Welcome to this week's talk.
Words Through the Woods
by Matt Johnson.
Before Matt speaks to us, Joy is going to read from the NIV Bible.
Then Pete will pray, after which we'll hear from Matt.
Psalm 23, a psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
Matt's going to come speak to us now, so we pray, Lord, will you fill Matt with your spirit afresh today to bring the word that you have placed on his heart. Will you open our ears and our hearts to hear from you? In Jesus' name.
Sorry, let me just sort some things out here. Work out what I'm doing. Good morning, everyone. Right. How's your last 2 years been? 2 years ago today, we were about a month into lockdown one. I was on furlough from work at home with Ruth and Isaac, who were homeschooling. And Laura was, of course, at Frimley Park, having a very different experience from the other three of us, as with all healthcare professionals. And on the morning of the 24th of April 2020, which was a Friday, Google Maps tells me that I went for a walk in the woods. The woods over there, between Paddock Hill, Deepcut and Heatherside. All the pictures in today's PowerPoint, and I'm sorry there's lots of them, are ones I've taken in those woods over the last couple of years, and I've spent a lot of time there. And over that time, those woods have become not just a nice place to walk, but somewhere also I've known God with me. But I want this morning's message to be much more than a show and tell of my last couple of years, because that would be boring. So today's title, Words Through the Woods, it has a double meaning. Meaning one is the idea that God can use nature to speak to us. Words through the woods or the mountains or the whatever it is. And meaning two is the idea that our lives are a little bit like a walk through the woods. At various times in our lives, we pass through places that are beautiful or places that are threatening. We follow good paths or we get lost. We experience different seasons, different weather. And in all of those places and times, God wants to speak to us words through the woods. It's true for me. That's true for you this morning in whatever kind of place you find yourself right now. And that's not just, I think, a thing that I've made up. I see that in the Bible. And I see that in particular with David. Because David often writes his Psalms. They're about his relationship with God as he's experienced it through difficult times mostly. And often, when you look at how David writes, he uses nature imagery in his Psalms to illustrate what he's saying. Drawn from his own personal library of experiences of his time in nature and how he's known God with him there. David's experience of nature, unlike mine, wasn't walking in the woods. It was spending days and nights in the Palestine hills. His early life as a shepherd there, and then, as God's anointed king, often hiding from Saul and Saul's army in those same hills. But I find echoes of David's words through the hills that we get in the Psalms in my words through the woods. And this morning, we're going to be looking at Psalm 23, which Joy read to us a few minutes ago. It's David's most famous psalm. But I'm going to be illustrating those with words and pictures from my walks through the woods. David's Psalm 23 and my walks kind of like two interlinking paths. But they're not equal paths, make that clear. Psalm 23 is what's really important this morning. Psalm 23 is a bit like the big tree trunk. And my words and pictures, and you're going to get both this morning, are a little bit just like the ivy wrapping around the outside and trying to bring a little bit of colour. But before we start on our walk, we need some ground rules. A bit like those signboards with the MOD's bylaws you get when you walk into the woods. Three quick ground rules about how God uses nature as a tool to speak to us, and how he doesn't. So rule one, God uses nature to point us towards him as the creator. That's what's inspired a lot of the songs we've sung this morning. Psalm 19, which is another one of David's, begins, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day by day they pour forth speech. Night after night they reveal knowledge. They have no speech, they use no words, no sound is heard from them. Yet their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world." Nature is not God. Nature is not divine in any way. But because nature is created by God, it points us towards God. His power, his creative skill, and his faithfulness, because each morning the sun rises again. But rule two, nature by itself is not enough to bring us to God. Paul writes in Romans chapter 1, verses 20-21, "Since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made." That's rule one in action. "So that people are without excuse, but although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened." We should respond to our awesome creator God in praise and worship. That's what creation screams at us to do, but by nature, we don't. Because we don't like the idea of someone else ruling over our life, even when that's God who made us. And so, we choose to ignore God and try to take back control of our own lives. And spending time in nature, although it's good for us, it cannot change our human nature in the ways we need. It's interesting how David continues in Psalm 19. "The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul." And then verse 11. "By them is your servant warned. In keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern their own errors? Forgive my hidden faults and keep your servant also from willful sins." Nature cannot bring us God's forgiveness or God's guidance on its own or God's power to change. And we need all of those to live the way God wants us to. And for those, we need to go to the book of the word, not the book of nature. But again, rule three, once we're in that relationship with God, then Together with his written word, God can also use nature to speak to us, to minister to us, to remind us of who he is and how he cares for us. And Psalm 23 and loads of David's other psalms are kind of worked examples of God doing that in David. Psalm 23 is basically about David's relationship with God. But he's using his experiences of different kinds of places and situations to illustrate what he wants to tell us about that relationship. So let's dive in. Psalm 23, verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. David, of course, was a shepherd himself. First, as a child, young adult, a shepherd of sheep. Then, as king, a shepherd of people. And as a good shepherd, his main concern would have been this question: how can I provide what my flock really needs? And David's key theme in Psalm 23 is that God's attitude towards him is exactly that. As the best shepherd possible, God provides what David really needs in every situation, in every place. And in Psalm 23, David describes three kinds of places where God has provided or will provide what he really needs. Sorry. First kind of place, the pleasant places, verses 2 and 3. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. It's all the good stuff. In the woods, there's plenty of right paths to follow. And during 2020, I walked pretty much every one at some point. And I discovered, again, physical and the mental health benefits of walking in places like that. Walking obviously gets you fitter. Walking in nature means that the air's cleaner, you get the vitamin D from the sun, it's all good. But it's not just the physical stuff, it's the mental health benefits as well. In particular for me, it's when I start really looking at the details, because then your mind gets refocused away from the issues, the stresses, the strains that otherwise take me over. And so I've found that not only to be good for my mental health, but actually it also gives you an opportunity, because your mind is clearer, to hear from God. Quiet waters. So there's a couple of ponds in the woods. That's the nearest thing to quiet waters. But to be honest, that pond doesn't really do proper refreshing for me. And it's not very quiet when there's loads of dogs in it splashing around. But I find plenty to refresh my soul in the woods. Most particularly, it's not things I can see always, but it's what you can hear. Particularly early on a sunny morning like this morning, the woods are full of birds that are singing their hearts out. This lot of photos is a cheat because I haven't got any good photos of birds. They don't stay still. So this is a slightly more artistic idea of creatures living in the woods. Just go with me on this one, please. So the birds, I don't think they're consciously praising God, but because they're doing exactly what God made them to do, they are praising God, their creator. Luke chapter 19, verse 40, on Palm Sunday, when the Pharisees wanted Jesus to stop his disciples praising him, Jesus said this. These words were quoted in one of the songs we sang earlier. I tell you, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. And as far as I'm concerned, when I walk in the woods on a sunny morning, those birds are crying out in praise, and I want to praise with them. Green pastures, not really very many of those in the woods, unless you count the Pine Ridge fairways, and lying down on those is not a good idea. You always hit the fairways, don't you, Colin? But, so pastures maybe not, but in spring and summer in particular, there's plenty of green. In 1993, an American songwriter called Rich Mullins released a song called The Colour Green. It's one of my favourite Christian songs. It comes from an experience he had walking to church on a spring Sunday morning through his landscape, which was the American prairie. And he was looking at what was around him, and it caused him to worship God in what for him was a fresh way. A little bit like an echo of my experiences here, and I think David's experiences in his hills in the psalm. I'm going to read you some of the lyrics from Rich's song. I awoke in the house of God, where the windows are mornings and evenings, stretched from the sun across the sky from north to south. And on my way to early meeting, I heard the rocks crying out. I heard the rocks crying out, be praised for all your tenderness by these works of your hands, suns that rise and rains that fall, to bless and bring to life your land. Look down upon this winter wheat and be glad that you have made blue for the sky and the color green that fills these fields with praise. No prairies over there, but I get the color green big time. Green is good. Now, it might be that you're really into this right now, but it might be that walking through the woods is not your kind of thing. Or you'd love to be able to walk in those woods, but for whatever reason, whether it's your health or something else, actually you can't. If that's you this morning, I hope you do have somewhere similar where you know God does refresh your soul. What sort of place do you feel closest to God in? And I hope you've found places like that over the last couple of years, when for so much of the time we've been restricted from our normal ways of doing stuff. Perhaps later today, take some time to thank God for how he has been able to do that over that time. Because, as we well know, not all the seasons and places in the woods in our lives are so pleasant. And that was David's experience. That's his second kind of place in this psalm. Verse 4. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Sometimes God lets us walk through dark valleys, dangerous places, storms. If we were Christians in Ukraine now, for example, we'd be so well aware of that. It may well be that for you, through these last couple of years, you've had times that have been dangerous for you or dark because of what's been happening to someone around you. And maybe this morning you'd love to be in one of those pleasant places, but you find yourself in a dark valley. Maybe you feel a bit like that. That's some of what's in the woods after Storm Eunice a couple of months ago. In the woods here, of course, there's no literal dark valleys. But I definitely used to be afraid of getting lost. There are some parts of the woods where I feel less comfortable, less safe. I've never been brave or foolish enough to go in at night time, never. And of course, you don't just hear the bird's song. I was struck this morning, I went in for a few minutes this morning. Together with the birds, as so often, you hear the pop, pop, pop of the soldiers practicing back over the other side of Deep Cut. And sometimes they're in these woods here, of course. Another reminder that the world we live in is not all pleasant. David's lesson from his time in those unpleasant places is that what he really needed from God was for God to take away his fear. He needed to remember that God has a rod and a staff to protect him from danger and to make a path where there doesn't seem to be one. And especially that God was with him every step of the way. David wrote in Psalm 18, verse 2, "The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer." In the woods here, there's rocks everywhere. Flints, most commonly, small, all over the floor. But in lots of places in the woods, there's bigger rocks there. Sarsens, sometimes left close to where they've been dug out, sometimes they're still part buried. Flints and sarsens, these rocks, they're actually quite young geologically. I'm no geologist, but that's what I understand. But these are by far the oldest things in the woods. And as I walk through them, they remind me that God is my rock. Rocks and words. Words through the woods. Of course, there's lots of actual words in the woods. Some for information, some for warning. But there's one particular lot of words in the woods that's different, deeper in meaning to all the others. Carved into one of the sarsen stones by the stream that runs down from the golf course, in the side just there, are these words. In loving memory of Daniel, 21:10-78 to 13:2-2, at peace now. Now, I haven't been able to find out the story behind these words. Frimley Fuel allotments don't seem to know anything. And if anyone here does know anything, I'd be kind of interested. And I'm trying to be respectful here as well, because I don't know the background. But for me personally, every time I walk or run past that, on that rock, it reminds me of Jesus, my rock, who died for me, to give me the ultimate protection against the power of sin and death, so that whatever happens to me in life, whatever dark valley I might find myself in, I need not fear, because my eternal life is safe with him. So David's talked about pleasant places, unpleasant places, and now in verse 5 we get a third place. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. It's a slightly different kind of place, this one. Table. When a tree gets cut down in the woods, there's often a small low stump that's left, and the squirrels turn it into a feasting table. David's at a feast here, but it's a very different kind of feast to that. And actually, he's not even out in the hills anymore now. He's at a celebration feast, but it's not just any old dinner. It's what God's prepared for him. It's a victory banquet over his enemies, celebrating the final triumph over his enemies that God has given him. So I think this verse isn't necessarily just stuff David has experienced. I think it's looking forward as well. A great feast is one of the illustrations the Bible uses to describe what heaven's going to be like. A wedding feast in particular, where Jesus and his people celebrate together and God's kingdom is fully realized. And although we don't see that yet here, boy, we don't see that yet fully, we know that that is where everything is heading. Because Jesus is risen. The death and resurrection of Jesus we celebrated last weekend at Easter, Resurrection Sunday, has secured it. 1 Corinthians 15:20-23, Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. The first fruits of those who've fallen asleep. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. The risen Jesus has secured our future. And as the first fruits, he is the pattern for what we will be like. Fruit. There's some fruit you can get in the woods. Blackberries, bilberries, they taste nice. I've never been brave enough to try the nuts and certainly not the mushrooms. But I find more rewarding feasting on the fruit you get for the eyes. Colours that spring up at various times and places. The flowers, the sky blues, pink, gold, magenta, bluebell blue. And every autumn, the transformation of greens. Green's great, but they get transformed into oranges, reds, yellows, browns. A celebration of the year that's been. And a promise of what's going to come again next spring. I feast my eyes on all these colours. And I remember that this is lovely, it's beautiful, it's great. It's nothing compared with the glory that will be revealed in God's new creation when God's kingdom fully comes. Nearly done. To conclude, after the feast, the takeaway. Psalm 23, verse 6. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I will dwell in the house of the Lord. That's an interesting phrase for David. Because he never got to build what he thought of as the house of the Lord. In one sense, he didn't build the temple. I think David here is thinking again a little bit ahead. And I think there's two parts to what he's saying here. First, he has confidence in God for his future. He trusts God that he will be with God forever, wherever God might take him the rest of his life and beyond. And where he wants to be is in God's house, not anywhere else. Where do we want to be? Our country at the moment is desperate to leave behind COVID, get rid, and work out what the new normal is. And for most people, I suspect their idea of the new normal looks actually a lot like the old normal, but hopefully with a lot of the problems having vanished. Now, putting our hopes in that kind of a future will only lead to frustration. And I fear there's going to be a lot of frustration in this country over the next few months and years as people realise we ain't going to get what we really want. And as Christians, I think we've got two responses to that. First, we've got to be really careful that our hope remains in God's kingdom whenever he will bring that about, not the false hope of a dreamy new normal. And at the same time, we need to work for the good of the society around us. It's always the right thing to be doing. And in the light of this morning and the fact that a couple of days ago was Earth Day, that includes working for the good of the natural world itself as well as the people who are living in it. So David has confidence for his future and confidence in God for the present. I think David's second takeaway here is that actually he can live in God's house every day in a very real sense when he trusts that God is with him in every situation, every place, every season. Start of this year, I put together four sets of my pictures from the woods, four seasons: summer, autumn, winter, spring. I then brought these together and I added two Bible verses. The first was Exodus 15:13, looking back, thanking God. You have led in your steadfast love the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them by your strength to your holy abode. Thank you, God, for looking after me. And trusting God to continue to be with me. The words of Psalm 121, verse 8. The Lord will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. It's my testimony that God has been with me these last couple of years, in the pleasant places and in the unpleasant places. And that reinforces my faith that he will be with me in every place I walk. He will provide me what I really need through his goodness and love. And one day, I will experience his kingdom in all its true fullness, with new heavens and a new earth, and Jesus at the center of it all. And my prayer this morning is that you'll know that that is true for you also.